Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But you know, this event that occurred so many years ago, we really should ask ourselves the question, what effect, what impact, what difference does it make on today? Rasmussen just released a poll that came out earlier this week. And polling Americans, of course, as typical, a lot of the political stuff was polled. But one of the questions was asked of this sampling of the American public was this: do you believe that Jesus Christ bodily was raised from the grave? And astoundingly, 77% of people in the United States said they believe that Christ was bodily, literally raised from the grave. But then a second question was asked: do you intend on being in a place of worship on Easter Sunday? Only 59% of that respondent said they would be in church on Sunday. And I wonder if there might be a few of those that said yes to the poll that might still be in bed this Sunday morning. That's possible anyway. But then you add to that the fact that on any given Sunday, this is certainly is a high day of celebration for us who know Christ. But on a given Sunday, that number plummets to somewhere in the mid-30% of our population, or in any place of worship of any kind, any denomination in our country. This reminds me that there is a difference between saying in our heads, yes, I believe Christ raised from the grave and he's alive. I understand that. But there's also the possibility of a disconnect between that truth and the experience that I am living now. It's one of the reasons we've taken 5 weeks to go through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible available to you, I'd encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 51. Because in this chapter, the Apostle Paul was facing the challenge in this church of Corinth that there were some who were preaching that the resurrection is not real. I mean, people aren't really going to be raised from the grave someday, and to answer this doctrinal deviation, he begins a very logical and very detailed and very powerful argument, if you will, to prove that the resurrection is true. He's covered several subjects. The first section of chapter 15, he talks about the gospel inherently includes the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, the gospel as a whole is going to fall apart. You can't believe it. He then goes into a section saying, let's just imagine if there is no resurrection. If that does not exist, what would that look like? And he paints this very dark and bleak and foreboding picture of what it would look like if there is no such thing as the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of anyone. Then he goes into two sections. We've spent 2 weeks looking at the individual specifics of this change process that takes place. And then we're going to end it in these last few verses at this triumphant statement that he kind of summarizes it all. And basically, he's making this point. The fact that Christ has been risen from the dead, that the tomb has been evacuated, that he lives forevermore, it absolutely matters to us today, and it will matter to us throughout all the days of eternity. And he ends this by looking at the change. That's the reason we've entitled this particular section, Get Ready for Change, because change is coming if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Change is coming. Get ready for change. And if you will be prepared in your text, we're going to find out that this resurrection, the resurrection, means change is coming for you as a follower of Christ. Let's look at this text together. Verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I normally wouldn't take time to do this, but I just know what's going through some of your minds, okay? I see it in some of your faces, because somewhere someone got the bright idea that this would be a good verse to tack up in a church nursery, all right? We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed, all right? So if you've seen that sign, I have forbidden that sign to ever appear in the church nursery here, okay? I just know you're thinking it, so I thought I'd get that out of the way. But that's not at all what it's talking about. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, in the writings of Paul, whenever he mentions the fact of a mystery, He's not talking about something that you can't know anything about. What he's really anticipating is, I'm going to show you a mystery, and I'm going to pull the curtain back and let you take a good look at what's behind the veil, and you're going to see something that you haven't known before. It's always a mystery that is unveiled, a mystery that is revealed, and we're going to get let in on some very important truth. He says, I want to tell you this mystery. I want to reveal this mystery to you. We shall not all sleep, and you remember earlier in the chapter, if you've been with us in this study, that he uses the term sleep to describe a believer in Jesus Christ who has died, because it anticipates the fact that this process, this experience of death for a believer is temporary. Just as a person is going to be roused from sleep and come back to awareness, God is going to raise the body of the believer in Christ and bring them back to life. So he uses this term of sleep. He said, we're not all asleep. Here's the great news. Not everyone who is a follower of Christ is going to go through the experience of physical death. He said, well, not all sleep. The majority will. Well, not all sleep. But those who are alive when Christ comes back get immediately changed without going through physical death. Now, the time of Christ's return is known but to no one but God. It's on his date book. It's in his calendar. He has not seen fit to reveal it to us. We need to live with that anticipation and with that expectation all the time. But I know this. If I had my druthers, I'd just like to go this way, wouldn't you? I really do not fear death. It's the dying part that's kind of scary to me. It's what has to happen to get there that's not always that refreshing. But he says, here's the truth. Not everybody, whenever this occurs, and to whomever the privileged generation is, he says, we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And then he describes this change in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, God will change you from being in this temporary status to eternal. And that's the first point I want to just kind of, as we break this into three little sections this morning for our understanding. God will change you from being temporary to being eternal. That's what he's talking about. As he talks about in the end of verse 52, the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. He reflects back on the verses, and we're not going to go back and read them. The paragraph before, he talks about this change. There's a physical body and there's a spiritual body. There's the corruptible, there's the incorruptible. There's the mortal, there's the immortality, the eternal. And God is going to remake us and pattern us after the body that Jesus Christ had after he raised from the dead. And this will be the experience of all the redeemed. So how does this take place? Well, we see it's just very, very two basic sections. First of all, the living at that point will be changed. That's the reason he says in the end of verse 52, and we shall be changed. Instantaneously, not going through death, the people who are alive that know the Lord at the moment of Christ's return, when the trumpet sounds, and it uses this term in this verse, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's a very difficult passage or phraseology to translate accurately from the original Greek. Best way I know to describe it, it's instantaneously, without really the expenditure of time, just immediate, zap, zip, you know, change, suddenly remade. And of course, we've already talked about it in these verses. He says, for the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Christ is the first fruits. He is the only person that has lived and been raised from the dead, never to die again. He's saying, at this moment, the dead will be raised incorruptible, never to die again. So, it begins this way. The dead will be raised, we will be changed, and the dead will be raised. Fasten your mind on that word incorruptible in verse 52. Incorruptible. We talked last week that the word incorruptible or corruption speaks of the downward spiral of decay that all of us go through as we grow older and head on and out into life. It's at some point, it's all downhill. I don't mean to depress you, but you understand how this works. The body wears out. We are subject to disease and the processes of age and decay. So that's all going to be wiped out in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Going to be remade. I'm going to ask you a question. And I can tell by your faces, I'll be able to tell the answer to the question. I appreciate the choir sitting up there. I know they don't like to do that, but I'm going to check your faces as well. All right. Here's the question. Do people ever irritate you? is there someone that you share a home with that ever irritates you? Is there someone in your extended family that ever irritates you? Is there someone in this room that ever irritates you? Does your pastor ever irritate you? Have you noticed we get frustrated even with other believers? Because we see their faults. We feel the hurt from their faults. Here's what I want to encourage you with. If that person that irritates you, and that person that frustrates you, and that person that gets under your skin, and maybe you live with them, or maybe they're part of your family, or maybe they're part of your church, here's the grand news. When God gets done with them, they're going to be remade just like Jesus. So why are you and I pulling our hair out until he does? We ought to cut each other in the body of Christ maybe a little more slack than we do. Because God, as we see that person, we need to see them with this eternal reality, if they're a follower of Christ, that God has started a process that will inevitably end in them being remade into a glorious, spiritual, unchanging person that is patterned after the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we want to pray, Lord, would you please accelerate the process? But I understand. But God is not going to ever quit the process. So I just want to remind you, maybe this could just be a nice injection of some patience and some tolerance and some love and some compassion and some different ways of treating those that irritate us. Because we're all, if you're a follower of Christ, we will all be changed, either through resurrection or through the change that happens in this moment in the twinkling of an eye. Not only does he talk about this change from the temporary to the eternal, in verses 54 through 57, he's going to talk about that God will change you from the status of defeat to victory. Defeat to victory. Let's look at these verses. Verse 54. 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That has to take place for us to be in our eternal state. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Mortal means you're able to die. Immortality means you have eternal life. Corruption means downhill decay. Incorruptible means never decaying, never going downhill. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And here he quotes from Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Then verse 55, he quotes from Hosea chapter 13. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we're defeated. In Christ, we have victory. Apart from Christ, all hope is lost. In Christ, there's nothing but hope and confidence. You see, the defeat factor comes from sin and death. And I don't get too technical in these verses, but if you kind of just read through it again, it began with sin. Sin is the inevitable result of, death is the inevitable result of sin. And all of us are marked, and all of us are scarred, and all of us are subject to the ravages that sin is in our midst, and sin is in our lives, and sin is in our experience, and death is the sentence that rests upon all of us. That's our natural state. That's where we are. But he says this little quote from Isaiah, death is swallowed up, gobbled up, eaten, consumed, destroyed in victory. Comes in the next verse to describe, but that obviously is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Defeat comes from sin and death, but victory comes from Jesus. I want you to look at this little phrase in verse 57. But thanks be to God. This should be, you want to know what the attitude should be for us on this Sunday we celebrate the resurrection? It should be one of thanksgiving. And one of rejoicing, and one of joy. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory does not come from any other source. There is no other place. There is no other one. There is no other way. It is not about trying harder to change me. It's not about doing more to change me. It's about trusting Him more. It's about depending totally on Him. Now let's just take a moment and say, if you're coming or you're listening this morning and you're trying to live this life and to face eternity and to have the favor of God through your own efforts and through your own works, I will guarantee you, on the basis of what God has written in the only book He ever wrote, is that will never ever work. It's not by works of righteousness, Titus says. Paul wrote to Titus and he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. It's all about what He has done for us through Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never staked the destiny of your eternal soul only on Christ. Friends, maybe you say, I don't really completely understand that, Pastor, but I'd be willing to let you explain it to me, or have a Christian friend explain it to me. Or maybe you're ready to make that move, and the Spirit of God's working in your heart, and even in the privacy of your own heart, you can even right now trust in Him and put your faith in Him. And He promises that He will give you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have the promise of being remade like Him, and the promise of the resurrection, and the promise of eternity, and the promise of heaven, and the promise of all the grand things that God has given you. This defeat comes from sin and death, and victory comes from Jesus. I want to ask you another question. You already told me you get irritated with each other. You ever get irritated with you? Why am I stuck in this place? Why am I not making progress? Why am I battling the same sins over again? Why am I confessing the same thing? Why am I struggling here? Why am I not making progress? Well, first of all, that's not totally unexpected. The Apostle Paul, that wrote the words that we're reading under the inspiration of the Spirit, also said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do are the things I do." He described himself as the chief of sinners. So we understand the struggle with sin goes on. And we are marked with sin. We have the scars of sin. The debris of sin is scattered around the landscape of our lives. But the victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you, as a follower of Christ, are frustrated that you're not making more progress and you're irritated with yourself, maybe it's time to make a subtle but very significant change in your approach to the change that needs to take place in your life. That change does not take place by you trying harder or you doing more. It comes from you trusting in His power and you depending on His strength. We are saved by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith. We are changed by trusting in Him being at work in us. And thanks be to God, if you're a follower of Christ, He's at work in you. And you need to trust in Him, either as a believer, and certainly you need to trust of Him if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he concludes with one last verse. Verse 58. I want to read 57 just because it kind of ramps into 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, did you notice verse 58 started with a very, very special word that you find in Scripture? It is the word therefore. And it's a summary word. It's a pivot word. It's a hinge word. It is used to say, based on all this truth that we've brought to this point and all this truth that we've been leading up to, therefore, here's the conclusion. Or, therefore, this is how we need to live. Or, therefore, this is the result. He has spent 57 verses saying that Christ has risen from the grave. He spent 57 verses convincing us that we will be raised from the grave because Christ is the first fruits and we are the harvest that will follow. He has proven that it is true. He's talked about how glorious it is. And here's where that event that occurred almost 2,000 years ago affects us today. Therefore, based on this truth, therefore, these things need to be true. And it all revolves around this, and I will summarize it with this point. God will change you from selfishness to service. And a part of this is a reaction to those that were doing the false teaching in the church of Corinth. Basically, they were all puffed up. They were puffed up with pride, and they thought they were more spiritual than other people. They could look down on other people. They were divisive. In other words, if you believed what I believe, if you had this inside knowledge, oh, there's no such thing as the resurrection. We've matured past that. And if you knew what we knew, you would be spiritual. He's saying, now listen, our lives are not about us being lifted up. Our lives are about serving Him. Therefore, here's what you do. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable. I want to summarize it this way. God will change you from selfishness to service, and you will be unstoppable. No matter what comes your way, you can be unstoppable. Even the winds and the assaults and the attacks of our enemy and the attacks of the flesh and the attacks of this world come our way. If he says, based on the fact that Christ is risen from the dead and these things are true, you can just stay standing where you are and let the storms howl. And let the assaults come, but you'll be steadfast. You be steadfast. You be unmovable. Don't be moved away from what you believe. Don't be moved away from your first love. Don't be moved away from your practice of obeying and worshiping and loving and serving Christ within the Christian community that we call the church. You be steadfast and unmovable. Well, since you're telling me about all the things you're irritated with this morning, you've already confessed that we sometimes get irritated with people. Sometimes we get irritated with us. Does anyone just get irritated with life? I mean, the circumstances and the things you don't looking in the world we live in and the disappointments and the hurts. You ever just get a little irritated with life? You know, maybe the outlook in that regard needs to switch 180 degrees. Because if you are living with the subtle but a very insidious worldview that says my life is all about living for me, I guarantee you, you're going to wind up disappointed. Because our lives are really not designed, and God did not make us, and God did not gift us, and God did not provide for us, and Christ did not die for us just so that we can be living the way we want to live, but He wants our lives to be about serving others. He said, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be unstoppable in your service for me. I want to make that change. Therefore, Christ is risen. You're going to be raised. Just stand no matter what comes. And realize life is not about us getting ahead and us getting power and us getting influence or us getting affirmation or us having fun. Life is about us serving Him. And by the way, when we're in that vein, then there is true joy. And we can celebrate like He celebrates. Not only that, did you see this little phrase in verse 58 that says, always abounding in the work of the Lord? I'm going to just say it this way in summary. You will go beyond the call of duty if you stand in these things. This change is taking place. Abounding means going beyond the bounds. It's pushing the envelope. Doing more than you thought you could do. Doing more than you could possibly do in the power and in the presence of God. God wants our life to be about serving Him. I've had the privilege of preaching in this pulpit for about a year and a quarter. I've had the privilege of being the pastor of this church since last fall. And it's true of every church that's really functioning and flourishing and making progress for God. The church only functions by a small army of people that are all involved in serving Him. One person can't do it. A small group of people can't do it. We all need to be involved in serving and giving of ourselves and our time and our treasure and giving our heart and our passion to the Lord. That's what our lives are about, that we push the bounds of our service. Well, where do you get started with that? Well, I want to just encourage you that where you get started with that is make sure that you are availing yourselves of the opportunity you can just to get acquainted with this congregation. Coming to church is a good way to do that. Getting involved in a class is a good way to do that. Make sure that you are part of what this is going on as the Lord gives you opportunity. But secondly, then you need to begin to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do in the body of Christ? What can I do? Where's my giftedness? And as you think about that, as you pray about that, God will mold your passion, and he will give you very clear direction about where you're gonna fit. The worst thing that could happen is, oh, I'm going to do this, but I really don't want to do it. No, God's going to tailor your ministry in an area where you could serve. And as you pray and as you open yourself up to the opportunity to service, you explore the opportunities that are available, you might just astound yourself that you might be pushing the envelope and doing things you never ever thought you could do because God's empowered you to do it. Always abounding, pushing the boundaries of the work of the Lord. And there's one last phrase in 58. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Vain means empty, meaningless, pointless. He said, knowing this, there is a point to our service to the Lord. It matters. It makes a difference. It counts. There's nothing more frightful of a thought than being a person that has lived an entire lifetime and they're right on the verge of exiting this life and they look back on a lifetime and say, none of that mattered. That lifetime was just a waste of time. And friends, I've known people that have gone to the end of life because they've lived it selfishly, lived it for themselves. They had no time for serving others or time for God. And they look back with that horrified thought that I've lived my life in a pointless, meaningless fashion. Well, here's what God has required of us and what God has made us to be involved in is this. He has called us to be involved in serving the Lord, knowing that your labor, your efforts, your giving of your heart and soul and mind and body in laboring in the Lord, it's not in vain. It counts. Your service will count. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this Sunday, as we do every year, is not a faraway fact, some little check mark of mental assent. Yeah, we know Christ is raised. We understand that. But it matters today, and it will matter for all eternity. Because God, as he concludes this statement, this teaching, God is saying to us, get ready for a change. You are not going to be what you are. Things are about to change drastically, and he wants to accelerate the change in this life. And ultimately, when he comes, or when he calls us home and calls us from the grave, everything will change. He wants to change, obviously, this temporary to the eternal. He wants to change from the defeat to the victory. And he wants to change us from a selfish outlook to a lifetime of service. Question. Is the truth of the resurrection changing you? Is it changing you? Or is it just some faded thought? On this day of all days, I would encourage you to open your heart to the reality and the significance that there is a tomb that is empty. There is a Savior that was raised 3 days after his crucifixion. That he was raised in power and glory. That weeks later he ascended back to his Father and even now is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. He wants to be your Savior and he wants to change you and he wants to change me for his glory.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.